You know, it's a joy for me to introduce to you Linda Mayfair. I know you know who she is, but she has just been a blessing to our congregation. She now is one of us as she has transferred her membership to be a part of our church family. And so we want to welcome her this morning. We want to listen intently to what she has to say, and we want to pray God's richest blessings on her as she comes to share. Let me.
It's not on? It is on. Okay. It's on. Would you pray with me just a moment, please? Father God, I'm grateful and humbled by this opportunity. And I thank you for bringing me into this church. And I ask that this message be your message to the good of your people and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Standing on my tiptoes up here. When Doug first mentioned the possibility of my preaching in late January, I told him, I'm kind of embarrassed by how often the pronouns I and my come into this story, but I told Doug that I already knew what I'd like to talk about, what it means for Christians to be the light of the world. So I worked on my message, and I got it to where I was pretty satisfied with it. But for some reason, it just didn't feel good to me. Now, from this side of the pulpit, longer always seems better. So I decided maybe I should broaden my topic and talk about us being both the light of the world and the salt of the earth. So I worked on my new message a while, and I got it to where I was pretty satisfied with it. But for some reason, I didn't feel good about it. Finally, lying in bed at 3 a.m., the night before I was supposed to send our secretary, Judy, a little blurb for the January newsletter about my sermon, I did what I should have done in the first place, and I said out loud to God, what do you want me to talk about? Which is how I ended up discarding all but this one paragraph in my original 10-page sermon. As Christians, are we willing to be put on a lampstand by God instead of hiding our light under a bushel and avoiding or ignoring our responsibility to shine? Are we praying a dangerous prayer to be put in a place, a position, a situation, an opportunity to be used in some dark, dark place of God's choosing where our light, Christ's light, is desperately needed? And the next morning, this is what I sent to Judy. Scripture tells us we should pray unceasingly. We should pray humbly and gratefully. We should pray confidently. Hopefully, expectantly, but maybe our New Year's resolution should be to pray more dangerously. In a book on prayer, a man named Austin Phelps said that the non-Christians of the world often have more respect for the sturdy reality of prayer, and by that he meant the power and the effectiveness of prayer, than we Christians do. And he illustrated that with this true story of a man named Ethelfrith. He was a ruthless Saxon ruler, and he'd invaded Wales, and he was about to give battle. As Ethelfrith sat on a hillside, and he observed and surveyed all of the Welsh troops spread out in front of him, he noticed a host of unarmed men standing in the front of the Welsh army, leading the way. And so he asked somebody, who are they? And he was told that they were Christian monks praying for the success of the Welsh army. Elfrith was a pagan, but he did not scoff at the monks or at their prayer or at their foolishness. Instead, realizing the true threat where it was, he pointed to the praying monks and he said to his commanders, "Attack them first." In speaking of spiritual warfare, 20th century evangelist Leonard Ravenhill said, "Prayer is not the preparation for the battle. Prayer is the battle." Contemporary Christian writer and a pastor, Timothy Keller, says, "Prayer is a rebellion against the evil status quo of the world." So we only have to look at those monks of long ago, or at the people of modern-day Ukraine, for example, or at Jesus himself, to see how dangerous such spiritual warfare and rebellion against the evil status quo of the world can be. But that's not the kind of dangerous prayer we need to think about this morning. I'm talking about prayers that we perceive to be too dangerous to pray because they call on an all-powerful God who is able and more than willing to do it to confront the status quo in us. As one writer explains it, a dangerous prayer isn't one that asks God to put you in dangerous situations, although that's often where you might end up. He says a dangerous prayer is a bold prayer, a praying with fire prayer, not playing with fire, but a praying with fire prayer that completely surrenders your life to God. A dangerous prayer isn't about ruining your life, that writer says with a lot of hard experience. But if God answers it, neither you nor your life will ever be the same. So no wonder praying such prayers does not come easily to us. You know, we humans, we want to be successful. We want to be significant. In fact, we want to be superior. And perhaps more than anything else, we want to be satisfied and safe and secure. And therefore, most of our prayers are comfortable prayers about what I would call the bees, you know, asking for bounty, asking for blessings, asking for healthy bodies, full bellies, full bank accounts, God's protection and care for our babies and our buddies. It's fairly easy for us to turn to God and in desperate times to pray for help, and to pray for healing. And there's nothing wrong with those kinds of prayers for ourselves or for others. We're perfectly content to think of prayer as the popular old hymn "In the Garden" describes it. You know, us taking a pleasant private walk in a beautiful, peaceful garden with Jesus, who walks with us, you know it, and talks with us and tells us we are his own. And often, by the grace of God, prayer is like that. But prayer is never merely a conversation with a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. Prayer is also always a personal audience with the Almighty, Sovereign, All-Knowing, All-Powerful, Creator God, and King of the universe. And there are some prayers that we are reluctant to bring to him, not because he can't or won't answer them, but because he wants to, and he can, and he will. One example of that kind of dangerous prayer is, "Lord, show me." One of the most convicting testimonies I ever heard concerning a "show me" prayer, I don't think I've shared this story here before, It's convicting to me because I have never had the courage to stand in the pulpit and pray such a prayer. But this is a true story of a burned-out pastor standing behind a modern plexiglass, you know, see-through plexiglass pulpit. And he's standing, he's looking out, it's Pentecost morning, and he's looking out at his tired and his bored and his distracted and his dwindling congregation. And in sheer desperation, he raises his hands and he prays, "Holy Spirit of God, show us your presence and your power." Well, The Holy Spirit of God took him at his word and did just that. A sudden great wind roared outside the sanctuary. It blew open the sanctuary doors. It swept down the main aisle of the church. It hit that plexiglass pulpit with full power and exploded it to tiny shimmering pieces of plastic, and it knocked that pastor on his backside on the floor. And it sent those few in attendance that morning diving beneath their favorite pews. You people in the front don't have a pew to dive behind, so you'd be out of luck. As suddenly as it began, everything got quiet, and everyone caught his or her breath, and slowly, tentatively, people came peering out and getting up from where they'd been cowering. And the pastor stood up, and he delivered the shortest, most effective sermon he'd ever given, when, still shaken and still shaking, he simply said, "Whoa," to which his people, who had probably never said it with such conviction, if at all, before, said, "Amen." If you were to sincerely pray a "Lord, show me" prayer, show me that you're real, show me that you're power, show me that you're here, show me what I should do, show me where I have been wrong, what might God show you? Another dangerous prayer is the young Samuel's prayer of the Old Testament. "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." And all of Scripture makes it clear that things happen when God speaks and people listen to and obey what he's saying. For example, Jesus spoke to Peter and Andrew and James and John in their fishing boats, and to the tax collector Matthew at his tax table, and he said, "Doug's going to be really, really disappointed if we don't get this right." He spoke to Peter and Andrew and James and John at their fishing boats. He spoke to Matthew at his tax table, and he said, "Follow me." And yes, when they listened and obeyed, hard, very hard things happened, and very life-changing things happened. But look at all the miraculous and glorious and world-changing, eternity-changing things that God brought about, the ways that God used them, because they listened and they obeyed. So if you were to pray, sincerely pray, a "Speak, Lord" prayer, "Talk to me, call me, challenge me, command me," what might God say to you? And what, yeah, maybe hard, and yeah, probably life-changing, but also miraculous and glorious things would happen if you listened and you obeyed. You've probably heard the familiar and absolutely true statement, prayer changes things. Well, if we humans fear having our status quo turned upside down, even if it's not the better status quo we might have or the very best status quo God might want to give us, perhaps the most dangerous prayer to pray to an almighty God, a powerful God who is able and more than willing to do it, is, "Lord, change me." I have a mug that used to sit as a reminder and an inspiration on my desk at church. And I've had to give up both the office and the coffee, but I still have the mug, and it's filled with pens and highlighters, and it sits on my dining room table where I work at my computer. And on it is written an example of a dangerous "change me" prayer. It's taken from David's prayer in Psalm 51. "Create in me a clean heart, O God." But if you've ever had to clean something that was really dirty, really stained, and made virtually useless because of the dirt and the stains, you know, burn on grease on an oven, mold on a shower stall, blood and tomato and grass and grease stains on clothing, highway grime and pollution that has to be power blasted off the side of your house, then you know that such cleaning is only achieved by determined scrubbing, by the application of elbow grease and strong chemicals and sometimes abrasives. And you understand that a prayer to Almighty God, who is able and more than willing to do it, to cleanse your heart, is not to be prayed lightly. Whether you realize it or not, you've actually prayed several of these dangerous prayers this morning, but you prayed a change me sort of prayer if you joined in singing the opening hymn, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. And you said to God, you are the potter, I am the clay, mold me and make me after your will while I am waiting, yielded and still. If you've ever watched or seen a video of a master potter at work, then you know that the clay, which has no say whatever about what the potter's going to make of it, it's just a formless, useless lump of mud until the potter takes it in hand and transforms it into something that he has designed and intends it to be. And that molding and that making and that very intentional work of the potter takes a firm and constant hold on the clay. It takes the ongoing application of skilled pressure. It takes purposeful bending and shaping. It takes trimming and cutting away. It takes water, and it even takes fire. If you were to pray, sincerely pray, a cleanse me, or a mold me, change me sort of prayer, what might God need to do to cleanse your heart, or to mold you and patiently shape you into whatever he has designed you to be? Yet another dangerous prayer is, Lord, use me. A woman who was going to be baptized once asked if we could pray her favorite prayer during the worship service. A pretty little prayer, she called it. And so we prayed St. Francis of Assisi's prayer, I think the words are there, which begin this way. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. A pretty little prayer indeed, but a dangerous prayer, because when we ask to be used as an instrument of God's peace, we're not just asking to, Lord, let us smile and shake hands and mumble, peace be with you to one another here in our safe and comfortable church on a Sunday morning. Sincerely praying to be used as an instrument, a tool of God's peace is asking that an all-powerful God who is what? Able and more than willing to do it, to use us in places where there is hatred so we can be used to sow love, to use us in places where there is injury so that we can be used to extend pardon, to use us to share our faith, even with resistant and skeptical people and even in disbelieving and hostile places where there is doubt, to use us wherever God deems necessary to take Christ's hope to places of despair, to shine our light where there is darkness, to be used as God's instrument of joy where there is sadness. As a writer, I'm fond of Mother Teresa's description of herself. She liked to write too, and she described herself as just a little pencil in the hand of God. And although she did not write it herself, her favorite prayer was a dangerous prayer, that God would use her in a particular way. Reminiscent of my question about whether we are or are not willing to be put on lampstands and to be used by God to shine Christ's light in a dark world, Mother Teresa prayed every day, day after day, year after year. Dear Jesus, penetrate and possess my whole being so utterly that all my life may only be a radiance of thine. Shine through me and be so in me that every soul I come in contact with may feel thy presence in my soul. And God answered that prayer every day, day after day, year after year, using a tiny, humble, soft-spoken, but obedient and willing to serve woman in ways that had her shining Christ's light as she cradled the destitute and the diseased and the dying in the filthiest, darkest, most dangerous, and otherwise most hopeless alleys and gutterways of India. And, I don't know if you know this, in the halls of American Congress, as she boldly confronted the power brokers in Washington, D.C., and she told them that they should be ashamed of themselves for ignoring the poor and the outcast and their failure to protect the unborn. If you were to pray, sincerely pray, a use me, Lord, prayer, how and where might God decide to use you? One thing all these prayers have in common is that they involve something Doug talked to us about a couple of weeks ago, absolute surrender to God. A few months ago, a short, easy-to-remember example of such a prayer was brought to my attention. It was brought to my attention during my morning devotional reading. And since then, I've found it very helpful both as a daily morning prayer and at times of uncertainty or anxiety or in recent times of transition and so forth. And maybe you would too. It's from the Contemporary English Version of Psalm 31, verse 14, I think. And the prayer has three parts, three proclamations to God Almighty. I trust you, Lord. You are my God. My life is in your hand. Of course, the best example of what it means to pray a prayer of absolute trust and surrender to God is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying, not my will, but thy will be done. Is there a slide for that? Or yeah, okay. To sincerely pray such a prayer is to be fully ready to accept whatever God decides, whatever the consequences, as a young girl Mary did, when despite the trials she might face and the sorrows she might suffer because of it, she said to the angelic messenger of God, who told her she was going to bear the Messiah, God's son, let it be to me as you have said. To sincerely pray a thy will prayer is to trust in and rely on God's goodness and God's faithfulness, to acknowledge his wisdom far beyond our own, to accept his will no matter what, to offer, as one writer describes it, bold prayers that reflect a large faith and a large hope, to believe that God knows best, even when you can't see or you can't understand what he's doing, even in the worst of times. As Archibald Campbell Tate, an Archbishop of Canterbury in the 19th century, did in the midst of terrible personal tragedy. Between March 11th and April 8th, that's a span of less than a month, Tate and his wife lost five of their six young daughters to scarlet fever. Five little girls taken, one after another, in less than a month. And despite his enormous grief and despair, Tate offered a bold prayer of acceptance of God's will and of gratitude for God's blessings in his life. He said, "Oh God, you have dealt very mysteriously with us. We have been passing through deep waters. Yet, O Lord, shall I not thank you now? I will thank you, not only for the children you have left to us, but for those you have reclaimed. I thank you for the blessing of the last 10 years and for all the sweet memories of those lives. I thank you for the full assurance that each has gone to the arms of the Good Shepherd, whom each loved according to the capacity of her years. I thank you for the bright hope of a happy reunion when we shall meet to part no more. As our invocation this morning, we prayed together a congregational prayer of commitment from your Church of the Brethren hymnal. In the Methodist tradition, a similar prayer is John Wesley's covenant prayer, and it's often used at the beginning of a new church year. I've always thought it's one of the most dangerous that I've ever prayed or challenged others to pray. And it says to God Almighty, I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing nothing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed by thee or laid aside for thee, exalted for thee or brought low for me. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. We have no problem with some of this prayer. We want to be God's. We want to be his people, his sheep, his children. We want to be employed by or put to doing things for God, at least if they're things of our own inclination and they don't inconvenience us too much. As humans, we certainly want to be exalted. We want to be full. We want to have all things. But are we ready, in full trust and obedience, surrender to God, to be no longer our own, to be put to suffering, to be laid aside, to be brought low, to be made empty, to have nothing, to yield all things to God's pleasure and God's disposal? So there's no misunderstanding about this. Let me say again that these prayers are not dangerous because God is dangerous and we have to fear what he might do to us if we pray them. We only perceive such prayers to be dangerous because as humans, we're fearful of, we're unsure of, we're unready to accept what God may want to do in us and with us and through us if we pray them. But Jesus said, when we pray, I love this picture. When Jesus said, when we pray, we are to think of God and to come to God as our loving Father. The word is Abba, as our Abba, our daddy. Like a trusting child lifted onto our Father's lap when we go to him in prayer. And it is in that context, with that image in mind, while we are being held closely and securely and safely and protectively in the arms of the best of all possible fathers, that Jesus says we are then to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and give us this day our daily bread. In other words, give us what we need for today, and we will be grateful and satisfied and trust you for tomorrow. And forgive us as we forgive others. The Apostle Paul asked the people of the early church in Rome if they thought they should sin, they should let sin abound so that the responding, forgiving grace of God would also abound. And he immediately answered that question by saying, no way. Well, actually, Paul said, by no means, but it means the same thing. In the same way, I ask you, are we to stop praying these prayers because we perceive them to be dangerous? And the immediate emphatic answer is no way. Yes, more than any other prayers we might pray, these are the very prayers that, lifted to the heart and put in the hands of God, are most likely to change us and maybe even turn our world and our lives upside down. But they are also the very prayers that are the most likely to bring us closer to God, to increase our trust in him, to strengthen our faith, to render us more useful to God and more helpful to others in his name, to make us better disciples and better witnesses, and most importantly, to make us more like Jesus. We need not fear such prayers, or that process, or that journey, or whatever changes or challenges may come, because we know that God the Father will love us, and Jesus the Son, our Savior, will be with us, and the Holy Spirit of God Almighty will guide and strengthen and empower us every step of the way. Thanks be to God. Amen.